Ecclesiastes chapter 2, that's where we are. This has been one of the most lighthearted sermon series I think we've ever had before, right? Not a chance. This one has been a punch you in the mouth sermon series. But it's good, because that's how life works. Just like we talked about at the beginning of this, every now and then, life is la-ti-da, and everything's fine, and then you get a sock to the jaw. That's how it works. And I think sometimes in the Christian world, we can just decide, no, it's all frills and whistles and pretty things. That's what life is. And that worldview will not work. Amen? Because you're going to get socked in the mouth at one point or another. It's going to happen. Let's talk about Ronda Rousey for a second. Anybody in here watch MMA? Let's just talk about it. Ronda Rousey, top of her game, right? I mean, she had all kinds of deals. Ronda Rousey is a female MMA fighter. That's the thing. I don't ever want to get in an altercation with her because I'm certain she would own me. Let's just be straight. Certain of it. Ronda Rousey, top of her game, undefeated, knocking people out day and night, no problems whatsoever, until she gets into the ring with who? Holly Holmes. And Holly Holmes lays her out. And you could see, I watched the clip, I'm not normally an MMA guy, but I looked up the clip, you could see whenever Holly Holmes laid out Ronda Rousey, the glee that was on her face. Nobody expected the fight to go that way. Not a single person did. Not even Holly Holmes. And she's like running around the stage like this, freaking out that she just knocked her out. Everybody was blown away by this. And then later in the medical room, because Ronda Rousey gets knocked out, right? So they take you over to the medical room. They treat you after these things. She's in the medical room. You know what she starts to think about? Committing suicide. Because she's lost everything. Are you tracking with me here? She talked in an interview later on that she's thinking, how can I even go on? How can I go on with this life? How can I continue to struggle? How can I continue to fight? Because she was at the top, right? And now she's not. How many times have you felt like that in life? How many times in life have you felt, I got it together, I got no problems, and then the rug is sucked out from underneath you in a moment. That's what she was going through. Finally, she finds consolation. She talked about with an interview later on, she said she found consolation in seeing her husband and looking up at him and saying, no, I have to have his babies. I have a reason to live. Like, that was her motivation now. And now, even now, she was recorded relatively recently, I can't remember when, in an interview saying, I need to fight Holly again. I need to beat her so that I can make everything right. You see? She's looking for life. She's looking for purpose. She's looking for joy in that fight. And here's what's going to happen. Let's say they fight again. Maybe they already have by this point. I honestly don't know. Let's say that they fight again. And let's say that Ronda Rousey knocks Holly Holmes out. And she's back on top. You think she's going to stay there forever? No. And then again, the world will come crashing down around her. It will, because that's how life works. Let's say they meet again and she doesn't win. What's going to happen then? Even farther and farther of a spiral into death. See what I mean here? It can't work that way. There has to be more than this. Mike Tyson was being interviewed later on about the whole Ronda Rousey debacle, about her losing in the fight. And the interviewer asked Mike Tyson, you know, Mike Tyson, the boxer, he also makes a pastime by biting people's ears off. I don't quite understand, but it's a thing. Look, you'll Google that later if you don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, so Mike Tyson is interviewed later on. The interviewer asked her, do you think that Ronda Rousey is being a little too over the top, saying she can't really have a reason to live anymore now that she's lost? And Mike Tyson says, no. Real dismissive. Real just, no. I mean, that's normal. That's how it works. You see what I'm saying? That's how people wrestle through these things. And the interviewer asked Mike Tyson, I imagine the interviewer was probably taken aback a little bit by a response like that. And the interviewer asked Mike Tyson, and he said, what about you? Do you have those kind of like bad thoughts after you lose a fight? And you know what Mike Tyson said? You know what his response was? He said, no, I don't have those kind of thoughts after a fight. When I lose, I have them when I win. And you see, that should be very insightful to all of us, I think. Because what that shows is that Tyson knows something that Ronda doesn't. Tyson knows that you're not going to be on the top forever. Tyson knows that eventually you're going to come down again. You see, Mike Tyson, in our example here, is a little bit closer to the truth than Ronda Rousey is. But he's still not there. He's still not there. The question is this, and it's the same question that every single person in the history of the world has been asking. What do I do when life lets me down? What do I do when life socks me in the mouth? What do I do? Tyson's closer than Ronda is. It's true. But he's still not there yet. And if you're looking for the answer, we'll find it today in our text. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Let's read it together. It'll be here on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. Ecclesiastes 2, starting in verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. I think we could just translate that verse in our context as saying, laissez les bon temps rouler. Amen? Let the good times roll, baby. Just bring me an unlimited supply of whatever I want. But then he goes on to say, but behold, this also was vanity. Verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad. Basically, he's saying it's nonsense. And I have pleasure. What use of it? What he's saying, what gain is there in pleasure? What do I get from it ultimately? What do I really have left over from pleasure that I can hold on to? Verse 3, he says, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under the sun, under heaven, excuse me, during the few days of my life. Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces and got singers, both men and women, and many concubines. You can just read that. Many, many, many ladies. And the delight of the sons of man. Verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Verse 10. Verse 10 and 11 are profound. Okay. Watch verse 10 and 11. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then, verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. He says, I had everything. More than any person who had ever come before me, more than anyone could ever dream or desire of having. And what did he say? Pointless. He said it was worthless. He said there was no reason for it. All was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us here in this time. We ask that you would teach us according to the goodness of your word. We ask that you would take out our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Help us to hear what you would have for us today. Help us to receive it and be taught it, Father. Help us to love it and run to you with these kinds of things. Father, I pray that if you would will it, that people would draw closer to you here today. Father, I pray that you would give us the strength that we need to face the hard times in our lives when we get socked in the mouth. Father, I pray that you would be gracious to us here in this place today and help us to lean in to you. Let us hear you and let us be taught by your words. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is an experiment. I guess you could say it that way. This is an experiment that the preacher from Ecclesiastes is teaching us about. If you remember, we went back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 from where we taught last time. He revealed himself as the preacher. You could also think about that as the professor, the one who's teaching us, the one who's seen everything, and yet he still can't find joy. So he decides that he's going to have a great big experiment. He says, that's it. I'm pursuing the world harder than any other person, has ever pursued the world before me, and I would even wager has pursued the world to this day. He did all kinds of things for himself. He tried work, he tried pleasure, he did all these things, and what did he say about it? He said it was all what? Vanity. He said it was all pointless. He said it was all meaningless. He said he had everything, but it in the end was nothing. Amen? He had nothing in the end. He tries pleasure. He tries the good life. He tries not denying himself. He said, if I had a desire in my heart, I would take it. I wouldn't deny myself anything. And in the end, he asked the same question, I think, that at one point or another, every single person in this room will ask themselves, is this it? Is this it? Is this the point? Is this what I'm supposed to be here for? Because this is an empty existence. Now, why would he arrive to that? He surrounds himself with pleasure, but what ultimately happens with pleasure? Whenever you're doing fun things, whenever you're just passing a good time with your friends, what happens eventually? It ends. That's exactly right. It ends, doesn't it? You run out of money, or you run out of time, or you run out of friends in some cases, if you're like me. But that happens. You get to the end of yourself and it's over at some point. Either you bore yourself out of it, or because reality comes crashing back in. You know what is an excellent stopper of pleasure? You know what is a thing that I think God uses to punch us in the mouth every now and then to get our attention? You know what it is? It's death, isn't it? You can't pass a good time when someone's death is on the front of your mind. My family a while back took a vacation over to Florida. They went. This is before I met Rachel. She was still younger then. It was her side of the family. They went over on a vacation to Florida and they were spending a good time there. They had all these plans and they were going to do all these things. And then they get a phone call that one of their good friends back home has died and everything stopped. They couldn't do it anymore, could they? They couldn't enjoy themselves anymore. They couldn't relax anymore because suddenly they realized this is vanity. What's the point in this? What's the purpose in this? They realized, oh no, I gotta go home and deal with this issue. Death is a great reminder of these things. He threw the greatest parties. He had the greatest drinks. He took on the largest projects. And yet he still says, behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. If you want to understand what he means when he says striving after the wind, basically what he's saying is I'm chasing a thing that I will never catch. I'm chasing this pleasure that always runs out, that always runs between my fingers. And he says, and there was nothing to be gained. Tom Brady was giving an interview at one point and he said this. This is a quote. He says, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? Tom Brady, like probably the greatest, one of the greatest quarterbacks to ever walk on the field. Tom Brady, 3 Super Bowl rings. He has arrived. He has everything. Imagine like the little 11-year-old Tom Brady who's thinking, one day I want to play in the Super Bowl. And now he's done it 3 times and won. And won. It says, how am I looking for something greater? He says, I reached my goal, my dream, but I think there's got to be more than this. You see, there's that void. And I think, look, all of us sitting in this room right now, I think we can just admit that we're not going to be MMA champions. Can we just admit that? Okay, great. I think we can just admit that none of us are going to be Super Bowl champions, right? We don't got that. People who have aspired dreams and goals that we will never achieve, they get there and they say, what's the point? Tracking with me here? Listen, he was even asked, somebody came up to Tom Brady and he says, what's the answer? If you can't find your fulfillment, then what is your answer? And you know what Tom Brady's response was? He says, I wish I knew. We're all looking for the same thing. It doesn't matter how much money you make or how much you don't make. It doesn't matter who your family is or who they're not. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. Nothing like that matters when we are all searching for the exact same thing. We're looking for purpose. We're looking for meaning. We're looking for that pleasure that doesn't end. That's what we're looking for. And the preacher has the answer for us. But first, If you look at verse 10 and 11, he gives us a warning in verses 10 and 11. If you look at verse 10, he says, "My heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward." I think that some of us can agree that at times we find ourselves in this monotonous cycle of life. You tracking with me here? There's a phone. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Phones ring. That happens. Look, it's okay. We love you. Amen. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Bam! Now listen. He says, "My heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward." Have you ever gotten to a point in your life where you just feel like everything is in a routine, but in a bad way? Do you know what I'm talking about? Life is incredibly predictable. I get up at this time. I go to work. I come home. The kids are fussing. I solve whatever that is. Then we all hug and we all go to bed and it's over. And then I get up the next day and I do the exact same thing. You ever been there before? It's this monotonous pattern of life. And we seek to be released from that pattern, don't we? Give me something. Get me out of this. A lot of times this manifests itself in a midlife crisis. Anybody ever been through one of those? All of a sudden you see like a 55-year-old man driving around a Mazda Miata convertible and nobody knows why. And you say, "I know what's going on in this situation. I'm aware of where you are." We're trying to break out of this monotony, and we try to do that with pleasure, whether it's buying us a Mazda Miata. God bless you if you own one of those. We'll just put your name on a prayer list. That was a joke, by the way. Anyway. We try to break out of this, any type of a distraction that we can possibly find. But then look at verse 11. He says, "But then I considered." And he reflects on what he's doing. He's looking at his life right now. He's looking at his time right now. And he's saying, "Wait, something's wrong." He realized what we were talking about earlier. When you stare the laissez, le bon temps, roulez lifestyle in the face, you know what? It stares right back at you. And you realize one thing. Eventually, no matter how hard you party, no matter how much money you spend, no matter where you travel to, no matter how extravagant it becomes, you know what? Eventually, it's going to stop. Eventually, it's going to end. It's going to cease. And you'll be sitting there in the exact same monotonous pattern that you just can't quite get out of. Amen? Anybody been there before? Man, I've been there before. Eventually it wanes. It won't last forever. It's like if you're like me and you drive a car with lots and lots and lots and lots of miles on it, the check engine light just lives on. Anybody got a car like that? Where it's just like, and if the check engine light goes off, that's when you worry. You say, "Wait, I know that should still be on right now. I know what this car is like. I'm more concerned." It's almost like, and then eventually those of us who have cars like this, sometimes you just get sick of looking at it, so you break out the black electrical tape. You know what I'm talking about? And you just, "I don't want to think about that right now." That's exactly what this pleasure lifestyle is. That's exactly how it works. That pleasure lifestyle is just us taking out the black electrical tape and slapping it across the check engine light and saying, "Nah, I'm good. I'm good. I can just press on from this." We don't want to deal with the bigger problem, which is what the hole in our heart is actually indicating. We just want to put some tape over it and ignore it for now. But then what happens? Let's say that you jump into that pleasure, right? Let's say that you immerse yourself in it, whatever you'd like to do. And then let's say you take trips to Cancun, whatever your possible feat of pleasure could be. Let's say that you're just indulging yourself in it. You're giving yourself over to it all the way. What happens when it ends? You need to repeat it, don't you? Don't you? Whatever that thing is, whether you're just spending money at like crazy on something silly and then you get that thing and you look into it and you realize, "Oh, but a new bottle's coming out in 6 months and I really want that one more." And then you have to repeat the cycle again and repeat it again and repeat it again and repeat it again. You buy into whatever this item of pleasure is. You have it for a while. It's exciting. Then it wanes. It ends, whatever it could possibly be. And there's a hole again in your heart. And you don't want it to be there, do you? And so then you do whatever the next thing is that you have to do to get that pleasure back again. You hold on to it for a little while and then it ends. And then you realize, no, there's a hole there again. I need it back. You know what that's the root of? Addiction. That's the roots of addiction. And several of you that are sitting in this room with me right now have labored and fought against addiction. And you fought hard. And for some of you, you're still fighting. And you know that's true. You know that's exactly how it works. You want it. You have it. You crash. You want it again. And then the real point of this is what? Every time you get it, every time you have it, what's really happening? What's really going on with you? You realize that when you crash, whenever you come off of whatever it is that you have, whether it's just buying a new product, whether it's a more extravagant vacation than it was last time, whether it's a newer, nicer car, whenever you come off of that, you realize that you're lower than you were before, aren't you? You realize that now you have to be more extravagant and more outrageous and get even higher. And then what happens when you come off of that? You're even lower. And eventually, you're just struggling to get to the point of normal again. You're saying, I just want to feel normal. I just want to be able to exist in life again. I just want to feel the same way that I used to feel before I ever started doing these things. And it's not just with drugs. We do it with everything. We do it with food. We do it with our lifestyles. We do it with the kinds of houses that we live in, the kind of cars that we buy. We do it with the kind of friends that we hang out with. We do it with the parties that we go to. We do it with everything. Addiction, listen, if you think that an addiction is just about a drug, you're completely wrong. Completely wrong. Addiction is about idolatry. Addiction is not about, oh, I used a substance. Wrong. Addiction is about you putting anything above who God really is. And we're addicted to everything in this world. How long can we wait to go buy the next phone? Can we wait? For some of us, we can't. How long can we wait to have the next piece of clothes? How long can we wait to have the bigger, newer house? How long can we wait? Addiction is so much more than drugs. But the question is, why? Why, after being warned over and over and over again, do we still strive after the wind? Do we still run after things that we know are never, ever going to fulfill us? You want to know what the truth of the matter is? And some of y'all, this is going to rub the wrong way, but we're going to say it anyway. The truth of the matter, the reason that we still run after things all the time that we know are never going to fulfill us, that we know are never going to satisfy us the way that we're looking to be satisfied, it's because we're addicted to it. And we can't put it down. We can't let it go. And then it spirals. Deeper and deeper out of control, farther and farther down into the pits until you realize that it's got you. Whatever that thing is, whatever that bit of pleasure is in your life, it's got you and it will not let you go. We become angry, we become anxious, we lash out against others, we blame others. We're doing all these things all while spiraling deeper and deeper and deeper into this pit of despair. We get to a point where we feel like we can't even live life without it. And so a lifestyle of seeking pleasure ultimately leaves us lower than we've ever been before. That's why America, one of the richest countries in the world, one of the countries that exists in just about the most opulence in the entire world, that's why depression is through the roof here. That's why people take Prozac and other uppers like wild here, because they just can't deal. Because we've surrounded ourselves with opulence and we've forgotten what it is to just live. Look at the lives of the stars. Look at Britney Spears. Just talk about that for a second. She had everything. She had more power. She had more prestige. She had more money than just about anybody else in the game. She was at the top. And then what happened? It's like 2005, 2006. And stuff just starts falling apart around her. Like wild. She can't even hold on. She can't even hold on. What about Robin Williams? Remember Robin Williams? One of the funniest men in the country. We would watch him. And we would enjoy his movies. And we would enjoy participating with him in his comedy. We loved it. We thought it was marvelous. He was at the top of his game. What was the thing that he struggled and fought with the most? Depression. And it won in the end. A life spent pursuing pleasure will be miserable. You'll never find it. You'll never find it. You know what? We live in South Louisiana. Let's do a case study, shall we? Do I have your permission to do a case study? Let's do one. Let's talk about food. We love South Louisiana food. Amen? And it's crawfish season. Where it is. Why haven't we had a boil yet? Oh, because it's Lent. And it's like $25 for 3 pounds of crawfish. Something wild like that right now. Oh, gosh. I think it'd be a good time. We'll do that later on. But in South Louisiana, we can cook. Look, I went on a trip. I think it was last summer. I went on a trip last summer. I went to go visit with my my family who's in the, we'll just say, the more northern regions of the country. Okay. And God bless them. It's like they've never seen a salt shaker in their life. They don't even know. I'm just saying, look, just put salt on it. I promise it makes everything better. We made jambalaya one time. My wife did. We, as in my wife, made jambalaya one time for my grandmother. And I promise the whole time she was like freaking out. Is it going to be too spicy? No, it's really not. I promise. It's going to be okay. Okay, because we can't do spicy. No, there's a difference between spice and salt. We like salt. Salt's a good thing. We love food down here. When I took that trip, I lost like 15 pounds. No joke. Because we just couldn't find anybody that could cook. It was terrible. If we get nothing else in South Louisiana, we can cook. Food is pleasurable. Amen? We love food, don't we? We love a good crawfish boil. And food is a good thing. Food is a good gift from God. Whenever God made Adam and Eve in the garden, He gave them fruit trees. He said, here, food, go for it. Food is a good gift from God. But I think we can make it into more than that. How many cooking channels exist on the television right now? A lot. How many different cookbooks are in print right now? A lot. How many different five-star restaurants can we think of that are within 150, 100-mile radius? A good many. We can just talk restaurants for days in this place. We've got fast food. We've got five-star restaurants. We've got cooking channels. We've got TV shows. We've got game shows about food. We've got all kinds of stuff. We are obsessed with food in this country, especially in our culture, right? That's absolutely true. We are completely and totally infatuated with this. And so as a result, a lot of us, we give in more than just our appetite. We give in far more to it. We're not looking to have our appetite satisfied, but we're looking to have an experience. You ever heard that statement before? I'm looking to have an experience with this. We're looking to have our heart satisfied by this. It's not just our stomachs, it's our souls that we're trying to feed with this stuff here. And it even gets to the point where we have the best thing that we've ever had. Like if I were just take a poll in this room and say, where's the best etouffee you've ever had? You know what? I bet you like probably 9 out of 10 of you would say, oh, I know exactly where it is. And I can even name the year that I had it at that place. Because we remember things like that, don't we? We know about this. But the problem with it is when you have the best that you've ever had, guess what that means? Everything else lives in its shadow, doesn't it? And the restaurants that you go to afterwards, you think, well, that was okay. I mean, it wasn't like this place. It's not quite what I wanted. And just like all false gods, if we're not careful, food eventually demands everything of you. It demands your money. It demands your life. It demands your power. It demands your time. And in the end, it will demand your soul if you're not careful. It will take everything from you. You ever watch a show? I think it's on the Food Network or something like that. Chopped. Anybody in here ever seen Chopped before? You need to listen to the way that these people talk whenever they go on this game show. It's a game show where you cook against people. And when the cooks talk about their life before they get onto the show, you know the way they're talking? They're talking like food was their savior. They're talking like cooking was their savior. And if they could just win this competition, then life would be perfect. See, that's what I'm talking about. They've sold their soul to it. It's too far in. You see, there's a reason that Christians practice fasting. That we do. Christians fast from things. And there's a reason that one of the things that Christians fast from often is food. There's a reason for that. Because we have to put our feet in the ground every now and then and say, no food, you're not my God, God is my God. But here in America, the church with the most opulence, probably the most food than any other country in the world, the church here, I would suggest to you that we don't even really know what fasting is. We don't even really look it straight in the face, and we don't even fast. You see what I'm talking about here? We're enslaved and we don't even know it. We're enslaved and we don't even realize that we're enslaved to it. If I were to just take a poll and we were honest and I said, hey guys, let's fast for a week, I don't think we'd have that great of a turn. See what I'm saying? We're enslaved to it and we don't even realize that we're enslaved to it. So the question is this: how do we live? How do we live? If that's the result of our lives, if that's the enslavement that we faced, if that's the problems that we have to wrestle and fight with, then how do we live? Because here's the problem. We want pleasure, don't we? Amen? We look for joy. We look for pleasure in our life. But the problem is we need to find a pleasure that lasts forever and that never lets you down and that is readily available at the drop of a hat. And you know what? It will not be found in this world. It won't. Ronda Rousey, she looked for it in MMA and she didn't find it. Tom Brady looked for it in the Super Bowl rings and he didn't find it. And the preacher looked for it in every single place imaginable and he didn't find it. In verse 11, he says, it can't be found where? Under the sun. So where? C.S. Lewis had a profound thought. C.S. Lewis says, if you have an appetite for something, then there is the thing that is satisfied by that appetite. Are you tracking with me here? Easiest example is food. We get hungry when we eat something. We're not hungry anymore. You tracking with me here? So if we have this appetite for pleasure, if we were designed with this appetite for pleasure, then that means that it must be satisfiable somewhere. That there must be some place that we can go to find it. That there must be something we can do to put a curve on it. And the Bible shows us. In the life of David and the life of Jesus. David, if you're familiar with the story of David, you know he was a class act screw up. Yeah, he killed Goliath. All right, good job. Okay, he put away money to build the temple. Okay, good job, David. But he also sinned like a boss. If you know the story of David, you know that when all the kings went to war, he was on his castle and he was looking out. All the kings had gone to war. That means David should not have been home. He's being a passive man, not doing his job whenever he was sitting at home during that season. And he looks out from the window of his castle, of his palace, and he sees down Bathsheba bathing on the roof. And David says, I want her. And so he throws everything he has into his pursuit of this woman. And he sinned like a boss. He committed adultery with this woman. She was married. He had this woman's husband killed, sent to the front lines of a fight and executed. David sinned like a boss. But later in his life, the Bible says this. He recorded this in one of his Psalms. He says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David says he found it. David says he found it. And he found it where? He found it in God. He found it in going to God and delighting in Him. But the question I think that we really have to wrestle with is how? How do we get there? Because when we think, listen, don't lose me here. When we think about our relationship with God, inherently all of us know that there's a gap, right? Inherently, we all say, whenever I try to pursue God, I feel like I can't get that close. I feel like there's something between us. I feel like I can't just run to Him immediately because then He'll see your what? Your sin. Only. We feel like there's a gap. But David says there's pleasure. And the question that we have to ask is, how do I bridge the gap? I want that. It's what my heart has wanted for my entire life. And why can't I get there? You get there through Jesus. See, the sin that keeps you separated from God, the sin that keeps you away from pleasures, eternal satisfaction, eternal joy, that sin that keeps you away from that was paid for by Jesus on the cross. And if you believe that, just like Johnny was talking about earlier, if you believe that, then you can approach confidently. Jesus was ministering one time. There was a woman at the well. Several of you are familiar with this story. Jesus was ministering and he went to a well and there was a woman sitting there and they started talking about the water. And Jesus says, if you really thirst, I can provide you with water. And the woman throws up a smoke screen. She wants to start having a theological discussion. That ever happened to you before? Like somebody just says, well, let's talk about some random thing about, you know, some theology. And then we'll press in. We'll talk about this other stuff later. No. And Jesus goes right at her. And he says, you're seeking your pleasure in the wrong places. Where was the woman seeking her pleasure? Do you remember? In men. Jesus says, you ain't got one husband, you got five. This woman was seeking her pleasure in the world as much as she possibly could, and she couldn't find it. She was seeking to satisfy her thirst in these men, and it was only emptiness that she found. It was only pain. It was only hurt that she found in those times. So Jesus was offering what she was really looking for. Jesus offered her living water, one that would quench not just her temporary thirst, but her eternal thirst that she carries with her. If you're here today and you are aware of that pleasure hole that's in your heart, if you are aware that the world has just socked you in the mouth and you need to get away from it, if you are aware of the pain that this world brings upon you, if that's you, then Jesus is saying the same thing to you this morning. He's saying to you, come to me, all who thirst, and I will give you living water, eternal water, true and real satisfaction. And so for the question, really the question that I have for you is super simple. Are you serious about seeking pleasure? Or do you just want to put tape over the check engine light? Are you serious about seeking the one thing that you know you haven't found yet? If that's you, then come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Look to Christ. That's what he did when he died on the cross. He tore down the wall so that you could come. He tore down the wall so that you could press in, so that you could know him, so that you could trust him and believe on him and finally, finally be satisfied in this life. Don't look to the world for it. You'll never find it. Look to Jesus.